Please open your Bibles to Genesis 29. Because of the weather last week, a number of you missed the two marriages of Jacob, but I guarantee you that was only the prelude. We're getting into the real fun starting now. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we know that you are faithful to your word even when we are not. You remain faithful even when we are faithless. Even when what we do is so contrary to what it is that you have designed. We pray that as we open up the book of Genesis and we consider Jacob and his family, that you will remind us of your faithfulness. You were faithful to Israel, and you have made promises to the church. You are faithful to the church as well. You have made promises to us. You have guaranteed us everlasting life. And we know that you are faithful, even though we do not deserve what you have given us. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember the TV program. I guess it still is on. I never watched it, so I really don't have much information on it, seen glimpses of it, but Family Feud. But there's a rather interesting little development in Tulsa, Oklahoma that happened back in 1979 as a result of the TV program. A district judge plan to draw lots to settle a five-year estate dispute seemed like a good way to settle the matter until someone pointed out that a lottery would be illegal. Judge Richard V. Armstrong had ordered the relatives of Jerome Bassett to bring the estimated $10,000 worth of the late woman's antiques to the courthouse Wednesday and threatened to have them draw lots if they couldn't decide who got what. Armstrong's plan hit a snag, however, when an assistant district attorney who had heard about the scheme pointed out that drawing lots might constitute a lottery illegal in Oklahoma. I decided drawing lots was out, so I considered making the relatives play a game of Family Feud. Before Ulysses Mitchell and his sister, Maddie Johnson, were forced to play the television game show, it was agreed that the brother could make the first selection. For more than an hour, the brother, Mrs. Johnson, and Armstrong, acting as a proxy for a second sister, Willa Mitchell, took turns choosing pieces of furniture. The estate division attracted a crowd of passers-by, courthouse employees, and a few jurors, and several people asking if items were for sale. Well, we're going to see a big-time Family Feud here in Genesis 29 and 30. As you may recall, when Jacob left Israel and went up to Syria, to the area of Haran, he beheld Rachel. But then, after serving Laban, his uncle, for 7 years, he found out that he instead was married to Leah. So Laban, being the good horse trader, said, "Tell you what, let's make a deal. Why don't you work another 7 years, and you can have Rachel as well." Lo and behold, every time someone starts making deals like this, we have real adventures, as we had when Sarah suggested that Abraham have relations with Hagar, and all sorts of other times, like the three times that wives were passed off as sisters, and everybody seems to want to do things their own way, and lo and behold, that's what's going on here. Now, as you may recall, when Jacob married the two women, he not only received the two women, but along in the deal came the two maids that were given by Laban. Before we get into the details of the passage, I'd like to say something here about the translation of names. Because you're going to see translations that may differ slightly from my translations, and there's a little bit of a problem. And that is, the names that are here were current in the time of Jacob. But it is many years later when Moses is writing, and the language has changed. Just think about how much English changed from the time of King James. You say closet today, and you know, you have a lot of people that read the passage and it says pray in your closet. And lo and behold, there are a lot of people who go running off into their closet. But in biblical times, there was no coat room. You know, it was speaking about the bedroom. And it was a closed-in space, so the King James Bible translated it closet, a closed-in space. But the meaning of closet has changed, so people have the impression, if they read the old King James, that they're supposed to go into their closet, along with all their clothes, and they're supposed to pray. Well, similarly, as I have here in the notes, my last name is written in Old Finnish. It should have two L's if it were in modern Finnish. It means on the peninsula. Niemi is peninsula, and la is the way you say on. But in older Finnish, there was only one L. And so if one is looking at the forms in a dictionary, they won't encounter my name. It won't be there. And yet, 100 years ago, it was a perfectly good way of spelling the word. So what we have in Genesis is names that were given that reflected the grammar of Jacob's day. But by the time Moses came along, the conventions for doing the grammar were a little different. So when Moses talked about it, he used a little more modern grammar. And when people study Hebrew grammar, no one is able to put together Jacob's grammar or Abraham's grammar. We start with Moses and go on. Our grammar that we work with is the written grammar, not the spoken grammar that preceded it. Okay, does that make sense? So in other words, when we have a name given, it's a little bit of a guess because the forms had changed a little bit by the time Moses wrote. And so Moses says what the reason for the name being given was, but there might be a slight variation in how it might be rendered. And so sometimes you'll find little variations in how people render the name because they're guessing at what the old grammar would be if it were updated into Moses' grammar. So there's slight variations that you'll see. Okay, what we have is Jacob is going to have 4 women and 12 kids born in this passage that we're going to be considering. So what I have done on this chart is to lay out the children and their basic sequence. Grammatically, there's a little bit of a difficulty figuring out exactly when the two midwives, the two maids' children were born, because if only one woman were pregnant at a time, we have 12 children being born, and this is going to take over 7 years. But the amount of time that's available here is 7 years. And the reason that we know that there are 7 years, look at Genesis chapter 29. At the point that Jacob has discovered that he was tricked, his 7 years of labor have been fulfilled. Notice verse 18 of chapter 29. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you, that is Laban, 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Well, then in verse 21, at the end of the 7 years, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. And so then we have the marriage ceremony, we have the trickery, and then we have the complaint in verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why then have you deceived me? Isn't this interesting? Who is talking to whom about deception? Jacob has twice deceived in order to receive the firstborn rights and to receive the blessing. And what was it that he wanted? He wanted to be treated like the elder. And lo and behold, what is it that Laban says to him? Oh, we wouldn't think of marrying off the younger daughter before the elder. Tables turn sounds sort of like Jacob and Esau. Isn't it interesting how the Lord dished out a discipline that is corresponding to that which Jacob had done? He was deceived, and the deception was over birth order and blessing. So, verse 25 again. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I have served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. Okay, you can be married to just her for 7 days. And then after the 7 days, we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So after 1 week, he finds himself with two wives, but besides that, he found himself with the two handmaids. Now, let's turn into chapter 30 and notice verse 24. This is where Rachel finally has her child. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. That happens in chapter 35 when Benjamin is born. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. He has completed his 7 years of service for Rachel. So all these children have to be born in a 7 year period of time. That does require that there be some pregnancies going on simultaneously. So as to when it is that Rachel gave Bilhah, okay, let me show here on the chart. On the left-hand side, Leah and her maid, and on the right side, Rachel on the outside, and then her handmaid is on the left side of the right portion of the chart. So what we don't know is exactly when it is that Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher were born in the sequence. But we have a 7 year period of time, and during that 7 year period of time, there's a gap, a period of time when Leah doesn't have any children. So what that is going to indicate is those kids were probably coming along every 11 months or something like that. I mean, she was having kids right and left. And then all of a sudden there's a gap, and then she starts having kids all over again, probably on something like an 11-month schedule. So she was busy. And the household was in tumult. So let's take a glance at the tumult. The first section of this passage is verses 31 through 35 of chapter 29. God opened Leah's womb, but closed Rachel's womb. In verse 31, God gave, and I added, mercy to the unloved Leah, opening her womb, but left Rachel barren. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Jacob had wanted to marry Rachel. He didn't really even notice Leah. The description that is given of her is one that isn't very complimentary. Look back at chapter 29, verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Yeah, weak would be the idea there with the delicate. It's literally, it would be weak. And so, don't know if she was squinting all the time. Don't know if she didn't make very good eye contact because she didn't see very well. Don't know if her eyelids didn't open up all the way or what it is, but something there was not attractive to Jacob. And so the description, weak eyes, doesn't really say. I know that she wasn't wearing bifocals because they didn't make them in those days. But something there was not attractive to Jacob. She was unloved. Jacob would have just as soon said, or had Laban say, oh, sorry for the mix-up, here's your wife. And Leah was an afterthought, always was with Jacob. But notice, the Lord saw that she was unloved, and the Lord had mercy upon her. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so God has set up a test here, and it's one in which the unloved wife is blessed, but the one that Jacob favored is the one who is barren. Well, in verse 32, Leah bore a son, whom she called Reuben, and translation would be looked upon affliction. That is, God looked upon the affliction of Leah. She called him Reuben because the Lord had looked upon her affliction. She also stated her wish that Jacob would love her. She hoped that by bringing him a son, that it would change the way that Jacob would look at her. Verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Now when you see the form Reuben, often you'll see a translation, behold a son. Because if it were modern Hebrew, that is Hebrew in the time of Moses, that's what you would translate the word as it's written would be. But the word for affliction is actually the word in its older form that is being translated. So it is, God has looked upon her affliction. What is she saying? She's saying that she has prayed to God and God is answering her prayer. What is it that she wants? She wants to be loved by Jacob, who looks at her as not much. And she is hoping, she's been praying to the Lord that he would cause Jacob to look at her differently. And notice she expresses her desire that he would love her. What a frustrating marriage this must have been. As we have said, God keeps his promises because he has made his promises, not because Jacob is a stellar example of a good husband. Was Abraham a stellar example of a good husband? What about Isaac? They were all supposed to be blessings to those that were around them. These were not. But God had made promises, and he kept them despite the characters that he was dealing with. I take encouragement from that because I look at myself in the mirror and I say, why is God blessing me? Why is God taking care of me? It's because he's faithful to his word. It's not because even after becoming a believer I deserve, but it's because of his faithfulness. Well, in verse 33, Leah bore a second son, Simeon. Oops, sorry. I can see here where I didn't change something that was supposed to be changed. You can see where I boilerplated this. She called him Simeon, heard. That is, the Lord has heard, because the Lord heard her prayers complaining that she was unloved. Here she is about a year later, still not having favor in Jacob's eyes. But she looks at the son that she has received because the Lord has opened her womb and says the Lord is answering her prayer. Verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, heard. Again, that form is not exactly like the normal Hebrew form, so it's a slight guess as to person and number and so on and so forth. But the idea of hearing is directly within the form. Now, translation here is a little weak. It says that she was unloved, but it's actually she was hated. Well, then, in verse 34, Leah bore a third son, whom she called Levi, attached, because she hoped that Jacob would become attached to her because she bore him three sons. Here she is. She has three sons, and what's Rachel done? Nothing. And yet, she still has this plea to the Lord. Has she become embittered against the Lord? No. She keeps turning to the Lord despite the long-term disaffection of her husband. Jacob's no hero, but as you look at Leah, she is. She's a woman of faith. There's no question about it. So in verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, and that's where the name comes from, because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name was called Levi. Well, in verse 35, Leah bore a fourth son, whom she called Judah, praised. And she vowed to praise the Lord, but ceased bearing children. And she conceived again and bore a son, verse 35, and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, praised. Then she stopped bearing. She is not allowing the attitude of her husband to deter her. She still is focused on the Lord, and she's able to give thanks with every child. And she has been uttering prayers through this whole period of time. And she has not been deterred from that. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Rachel has become rather upset because she hasn't had any children. And she's saying, if Leah keeps having children, pretty soon there aren't going to be any descendants of Jacob that will be coming from me, and then de facto I'm going to be kind of out of the picture, so she is becoming envious. In verses 1 through 8 of chapter 30, envy of Leah caused Rachel to give her maid to Jacob. It doesn't appear that prior to this that Jacob had had relationship with any other than the two sisters, but at this point, like with Sarah giving her handmaid to Abraham, at this point, that is happening. So in verse 1, Rachel became envious of Leah and gave Jacob an ultimatum to spend more time with her and less with Leah and Zilpah, so Rachel would have children, or at least so that Leah wouldn't have any more. Now, you notice I put quite a few words in brackets. Rachel became envious of Leah and gave Jacob an ultimatum, and the rest of it is kind of what I think is behind the ultimatum. Verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's there kind of puzzling, how do I do this? Jacob says, I've been doing my part. Why haven't you been doing your part? And here she is. She's saying, you know, my life is empty. I'm as good as dead. I mean, you say you love me, and I don't have any kids, and look at all that time that you're spending with these other women, and, you know, this is quite a mess. This is a tumultuous household, to say the least. Well, in verse 2, Jacob angrily replied that it was God, not Jacob, who caused her to have no children. Kind of thought of that this was perhaps what's going on here. I love you more than Leah, but I'm spending enough time with her that she's having a lot of kids. And really, I think what Rachel is saying is, we need to change this arrangement here. If you really love me, why don't you cut the rest of these women out of the picture? But Jacob says, isn't it God who's caused you to have no children? So he's kind of evaded the issue of spending the time with the other women. And he's saying, well, God's responsible for whether or not you have children. He's kind of punted. Well, in verses 3 and 4, Rachel concluded that maybe she needed to go with plan B. So Rachel gave him her handmaid, Bilhah, so that she could have children through her. So she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went in to her. So basically, it's somehow we've got to figure out how to have children that Rachel can claim as her own. And if she can't have children, seems like God has closed the womb, and indeed he has. Because look at verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God is in charge of this. What Jacob has spoken was true. So, plan B, Bilhah, comes into the picture. In verses 5 and 6, Bilhah bore a son whom Rachel named Dan, vindicated, because the Lord had vindicated her in regard to Leah. She's saying, finally, I've got my comeuppance. I've gotten even with Leah. I have a son, even if it's come through Bilhah. Verse 5. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case. And that's the word judged or vindicated. He has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Notice, she's praying too, isn't she? But she's looking at settling the score, isn't she? She's looking at getting even. She's looking at revenge. I finally got on top. And that becomes even clearer in verses 7 and 8. Bilhah bore a second son, whom Rachel named Naphtali, my wrestling, because she had great wrestlings with Leah, but finally prevailed over Leah. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. She's looking at this as a one-on-one competition. Finally am getting somewhere with my sister. Doesn't sound like family relationships are going very well here. Jacob is indeed, because of Laban, set up a situation that's guaranteed to be a lot of turmoil in this household. Well, Leah figured it's time for her to start once again having children. But notice, if we look back at verse 35, of chapter 29, she has stopped bearing. She's had a period of time where she hasn't become pregnant again. So barrenness has set in. So Leah gave her maid Zilpah to Jacob. This is verses 9 through 13 of chapter 30. In verse 9, Leah saw that she no longer became pregnant. So she gave Zilpah to Jacob. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. So once again, we're back to this chart, and we've had the four children born to Leah, the two to Bilhah, and now we're going to have two children born to Zilpah. This happens during the period of time that Leah is not having children. Now notice how Leah really does illustrate that God opens and closes the womb. Because she has a period of time where one right after the other, she's having children, then there's a gap, and then all of a sudden she starts having children one after another. And Rachel, who was unable to have children for so long, suddenly has a child, and a number of years later has another one, Benjamin. So, Leah has seen that she no longer is becoming pregnant, and she gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob. In verses 10 and 11, Zilpah bore a son whom Leah named Gad, fortune. Because good fortune has come. When you note the translation, you'll see that fortune is another rendering, and it's a little puzzling to me how troop is regarded as the rendering by both the King James and New King James. Verses 10 and 11. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, good fortune comes. So she called his name Gad, fortune. Notice she is not speaking of this in terms of a competition with her sister Rachel. But she sees the Lord as having blessed her. Her attitude is different than that of Rachel. She sees it as the Lord's blessing, but she doesn't seem to be saying that this is the road to getting her husband's affections. She seems to have given up on that, but she does see it as blessing from the Lord. Verses 12 and 13, Zilpah bore a son whom Leah named Asher, again meaning fortune, because daughters will call her blessed. Her sister might not, but daughters might. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy. And here we have the word for happy or fortune, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. In both cases, she is seeing this as blessing that has come from the Lord. Well, now that we have eight children born, it becomes even more interesting between the two sisters. This next section is definitely an interesting section. Leah and Rachel bickered over an aphrodisiac, but God gave Leah children while withholding them from Rachel. This is verses 14 through 21. We're going to see discontentment at this point expressed by both of them. In verse 14, Rachel expressed discontentment by offering to buy Leah's mandrakes. And I say, what are mandrakes? Well, we'll get to that. In verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. So what are mandrakes? Oops. Here we are. Wonderful looking plants. The mandragora from the nightshade family, and every part of it is poisonous. You can't eat the roots, you can't eat the leaves, you can't eat the stems, you can't eat anything. They are poisonous, part of the nightshade family. So why would they want these things? I'll show you a picture that has on the left-hand side it in bloom, so you'll see what it looks like on the top, but they're really not interested in the leaves or the flowers. They're interested in the roots, and this is a drawing of what the roots can look like, and it'll give you kind of an idea. It is decent. There are ones that aren't decent, but this one is decent. If you look at the roots, you see a resemblance to a man's torso and legs. Some of them are not decent. So they're going to be bickering over these roots. They can't eat them, but these were apparently hung up instead of pictures on the wall. I mean, I don't know just exactly what they did with these things, but these two sisters are interested in the mandrakes that one of the boys has come home with. So, in verse 14, Rachel has expressed discontentment, saying, I want to have some of those mandrakes. Maybe something like this will help me to have kids. I mean, maybe that's your secret, Leah. Can't you share them? So, in verse 15a, Leah expressed discontent by claiming that Rachel stole Jacob on a night that it was Leah's turn. Jacob has problems that no married man ought to have. What fun. So in verse 15, but she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes? So she's saying, Jacob really likes you. You have no problem stealing him away. He spends more time with you than he does with me. And notice there's discontent being expressed here. It's not surprising. We can fully empathize with this, but she's not turning to the Lord on this one. They're getting into it, and before long, they might have one of their wrestling matches that has been alluded to earlier when Rachel said that she has been wrestling with her sister and finally has prevailed. So in verse 15b, Rachel traded mandrakes for Leah having an extra night with Jacob. If you didn't know, the Bible talks about such things. It does. So, in verse 15b, and Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. She said, I'd really like some of these roots, and I'm willing to make up for the times that you think that he was supposed to have been with you, that he's been with me, so why don't we make a trade? Well, in verses 16 through 18, Leah told Jacob that she hired him, that's the key word, by giving mandrakes to Rachel, so he was with her that night. God listened to her plea, so she named her fifth son Issachar, my hire, because God gave her her wages for giving her maid to Jacob. So she's rubbing this in by the name of this son. I hired him. I got my hire. Verses 16 through 18. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, my wages, my hire. She's thinking, I got the better of this deal. I gave those worthless mandrakes to my sister, and what did she get? Nothing. What did I get? I got my hire. I paid some mandrakes, and what did I get? I got another son. So we've got one-upmanship, or one-up-womanship here going on. They're still hot and heavy in this competition. Well, then, in verses 19 and 20, Leah bore a sixth son, whom she called Zebulun, elevation, or elevated, because God endowed her with a good endowment, i.e. an elevated endowment, one that is higher than Rachel's endowment. So Jacob would live with her. She's saying, maybe Jacob will spend more time with me because I'm rewarding him with sons. God has given me a wonderful endowment, an elevated one, so maybe Jacob will finally turn around. Verses 19 and 20. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now the word endowment is similar to this, but unless it's made a change of one consonant, it wouldn't be the same word. So it's been taken as elevated, but who knows? Maybe the language from Jacob's time has changed a little more than that, in which case it would be the name Zebulun could conceivably be endowment if the language has changed. So now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named, or called his name, Zebulun. Well then, later, Leah had a daughter named Dinah. Her name is not explained because she would not head a tribe. So when we read the verse, you won't see a description of why she's named that. But her name is a feminine form of the same root as Dan, meaning vindicated. So she's seeing vindication in her birth as well. So in verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So at this point, Rachel has had no children, and there have been 11 children born to Jacob. Rachel is still the one who is favored, but God has purposely kept her womb closed. In this last part of the passage, God is going to finally remember Rachel. And God opened her womb. So she said that the Lord had removed her reproach. She named him Joseph. May he add. That is, may God add another son. And she requested for the Lord to give her another son, for the Lord to add another son to her. Now in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, she died giving birth to Benjamin. Why don't we turn there before I read this passage? Genesis 35:18. And so it was as her soul, or the idea would be life, was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, son of suffering, son of sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of the right arm. Notice, as she's dying and he's born, she called out a name because of her grief. But that wasn't the name that Jacob allowed to stick with the son, and he called him son of the right arm. Since most people are right-handed, people reach for blessing with their right hand. So the right hand is seen as the hand of blessing. That's discriminatory against left-handers, but that's just the way the language was. But it is interesting, as a footnote, the slingers from the tribe of Benjamin who were able to hit something at a tremendous distance, those 300 slingers, they were all left-handed. Left-handed slingers from the tribe of Benjamin. So, okay, let's read verses 22 through 24 of Genesis chapter 30. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son, which he did. Despite these 7 years of discouragement, Rachel has been praying to the Lord, hasn't she? She was trying to get even with her sister, but when she had her own child, that was much more satisfying than having the children through her handmaid. This is a very dysfunctional family, but God has honored his promises. And there's nothing that can be said about this family that's a positive thing about their dealings with one another. I mean, we've seen all sorts of shenanigans all the way through when we started looking at Abraham. But God made promises, and God is faithful. God is the one who opens, and God is the one who closes the womb. Some people think that they're blessed with more than a quiverful. Some people have the struggle of childlessness. But we note that all through the passage that these mothers were praying. And since it is something that is in God's hands, that is an issue that ought to be made a matter of prayer when people have concerns of these types. But as we look at this passage, we see a family feud that was far bigger than even that was settled in Oklahoma by having those three siblings play family feud over a $10,000 estate of antique furniture left by their mother. I am glad in looking at this passage that despite the unfaithfulness of people, God remains faithful. Because that's the only way that you and I have a chance. God is faithful to the promises that he has made. God has expectations of us. And the expectations, as we see them lived out by Jacob, in a rather substandard way, meant that he kept having to deal with discipline. God brings that into his life in a variety of ways. Can you imagine the frustrations that there were in trying to be head of a household like this, that was as divided against itself as it was? Jacob had a lot of frustration, but it got worse. As we look in future weeks at the life of Jacob, we're going to see the discipline the Lord brought into his life. But God was faithful. What did he promise to Abraham? He promised that he would make him a great nation, and that he would have a seed. And lo and behold, this is the first time that we have more than one child that is the seed of Abraham in a generation. Abraham had two sons, right? But, now that is two sons besides the ones through the concubines that were mentioned near the end of his life. But only one of them was his seed. His seed would be called through Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. But only Jacob was his seed. But when we look at the 12 tribes of Israel, where do they come from? Jacob's children. In other words, as we look back to this family tree, all of these are legitimate and all of them are regarded as progenitors of tribes, and they are all ones through whom God's channel of blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, would proceed. God is faithful, and it is at this point that we start seeing the expansion of a nation. It's a very small expansion. As they get into Egypt, there will be a larger expansion, but they are going to grow into a nation. And God is faithful. And despite the problems that we see here within this, God recognizes all of these children, all of the male children, as progenitors of tribes. And so there's been a significant turning point. We can look and we can see indeed the failures of Jacob as a husband, Jacob as a father, but we can see the faithfulness of God. This was family feud, but God remains faithful. Questions? Any questions? Yes. No tribes were through a female child. And okay, what ends up happening is Joseph, okay, that's a good question. Go ahead and turn forward in Genesis. Genesis 49. Excuse me, I want 48. I'm on the right page, but wrong chapter. Let's see, where should I start? We'll start at verse 8 of chapter 48. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons. Israel is the new name for Jacob. So Jacob saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me in this place," so in Egypt. And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Isn't this sounding like when Isaac gave the blessing, and we had Jacob coming up, trying to make himself seem like Esau? So the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so they could not see. And Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has shown me your offspring." He thought he was dead. Then he found out he's in Egypt. He goes down to Egypt, and not only does he see Joseph, but he sees Joseph's sons. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Then Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near him. What he's doing is he's trying to make it so that the firstborn is going to be blessed by Jacob's right hand, and the secondborn is going to be blessed with the left hand. So then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named among them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Doesn't this sound like the Abrahamic blessing? Now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head, and so on and so forth. Here's the interesting thing. Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Joseph is the firstborn son of Rachel. And so what does Jacob do? He ends up giving him a double portion by not blessing Joseph himself. When you look in chapter 49, Jacob blesses each of the other sons individually. But how does Jacob bless Joseph? How does he give him the double portion? He blesses the two sons. And what ended up happening was the two sons of Joseph are also regarded as individual tribes. Okay, there's another complication that ends up coming in here. You have the half tribe of, and so I mean it's when you look at the way the count goes, it's baker's dozen when God speaks about dozen quite often. And there's actually another way that the tribes are rendered. I mean they're counted in two separate ways, because there's another problem that comes up. Levi ends up being disinherited from the land inheritance, so they end up having 12 portions of land. despite there being 13 tribes. It works out in a couple of ways that God's dozen is baker's dozen, 13. So all sorts of interesting things come together, but notice how working with the book as a whole starts giving the pieces so that the pieces can start coming together. So, yeah, it's there's a lot going on. So, other questions? Yes. They use birthing stools, and so it's like saying, this child, I'm going to act as if it was born on my knees, even though it's born on her knees. Yeah, she's saying, I'm as good as she. She's standing in my place. She's my surrogate.
But she's not physically using her knees to give birth.
No, what she's saying, for all intents and purposes, she's my surrogate. He holds true to his promise, and this is how we have the 12 tribes that all can receive blessing. So at the end of Genesis, we have the blessing that's conferred on all of these. So unlike what happened when Esau said, okay, you got tricked into giving a blessing to Jacob, can't you give me one too? Well, no, and the reason he couldn't is because the whole Abrahamic blessing was given to Jacob by Israel, by Isaac. Whereas what's happening as you look at chapters 48 and 49 is no one gets the whole Abrahamic covenant. If one of them did, the others would not be seed. And it's interesting how Leah's first three kids, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, all get disinherited from the top rank. And Judah is the one who ends up with rulership over all. And that's the tribe out of which David came. That's the tribe out of which Jesus comes. And the blessing in Genesis 49 is very interesting. We've talked about it before. Verse 8 of chapter 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Now his name means praised. That's what Judah means. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, the rod, the ruling symbol, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That's talking about procreation. There's going to be a lineage that's going to, with this lawgiver line, until Shiloh comes. What does Shiloh mean? It is a compound word. She-le-o. The one to whom it belongs. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until the one to whom it belongs comes. Who's that? Jesus Christ, out of the tribe of Judah. Very interestingly, in one way, Judah gets the big blessing. But Jonah. Joseph got the double portion. It's very interesting how all of these things are intertwined. I mean, it's, like you said, complicated. But God's keeping track of all of this bookkeeping. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
But the expansion of the sea was strictly through Joseph.
No. No, what Rachel was praying was for the Lord to add a second son to her. And what happened was that was the case, and the blessing, double portion of blessing, ended up going to her firstborn, that is Joseph. But the seed and the expansion of the seed, that lineage that was going to be the rulership line, is described here in verses 8 and following of Genesis 49. What ends up happening is each of them got something. Remember how I said that with Jacob, he got firstborn rights and he got the blessing? Those were two separate things. And what has happened is, in one sense, Joseph has gotten the firstborn rights, the double portion, but Judah got the rulership with all the brothers bowing down before him. Which happened. It literally happened. Okay, I'll close it in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you that even as it goes through situations that are very strange, and we see a very dysfunctional family, we see your faithfulness and how despite all the things that are going on here in Genesis, you keep your word. And because you are God like that, keep us focused on you. Help us to be ones who turn to you in prayer and depend upon you and seek to please you rather than going in our own directions. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.